We're going to be looking at this passage in the Acts of the Apostles tonight. The chapter 15, verses 36 to chapter 16, verse 10. Now, the entire history of the church has been concerned with evangelism. The Lord Jesus Christ defined this as the church's mission when he commanded believers, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There is general agreement amongst Christians on the necessity of evangelism. But there is a wide diversity as to how we are to go about it, our methodology, if you like. Evangelism ranges from simple personal witness to multimedia events. And there seems to be an endless supply of advice through books and seminaries and so on. But is there a danger that we focus too much on how we do it, methods? Should we rather concentrate on the principles which undergird all truly biblical evangelism? It is often the case that practice is emphasized at the expense of doctrine, what we believe. If this is true, then our passage illustrates the priorities for evangelism. But first, what is evangelism? Well, what is it to be evangelized in the Christian sense? Well, to put it simply, it is to bring someone into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to lead someone to Christ. It is to cause someone to see the light of salvation in God through the Son of God. It is to communicate the grace of God in pardoning sin and granting eternal life. The evangelist, be it an individual or an evangelist called by the church, is the instrument by which God can and does save lost sinners. God uses people to bring the message. And our passage provides a picture of the desired qualities for biblical evangelism. We've got six thoughts here, six qualities. They all begin with the letter P. We need, for biblical evangelism, the right passion or zeal. We need the right priority. We need the right people or personnel. We need the right precautions. We need the right presentation or message. And we need to be in the right place. We're going to take these six one at a time and hope that we'll find them in our passage. The first requirement for evangelism is to do with the heart, really. It's to have the right passion, the right zeal. This is what we read in our passage, verse 36. And some days after, that is, after Paul and Barnabas had been teaching and preaching in Antioch, and we're in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, the Jerusalem Council, of which we spoke 2 weeks ago, the Jerusalem Council had recently tackled the crucial question, is salvation by law or grace? That was what the Jerusalem Council was all about. It determined the doctrinal question, what must a person do to be saved? And certain Jews in those days wanted to impose legalism and ritualism on the Gentile believers. But the apostles and the elders forbade the inclusion of works as a part of salvation. And they affirmed for all time the following truth, that salvation is wholly by God's grace, through faith alone, apart from any human effort. And that following a legal book of rules and ritual wasn't going to get you to heaven. Now, after this council, the church at Antioch resumed its evangelistic outreach. Just as an aside, Antioch Church is a Gentile church, predominantly 300 miles north of Jerusalem in Syria. And another noteworthy thing about Antioch is that it's the first place mentioned in the Bible where the name Christian was used. The first time that we see the word Christian was at the church at Antioch. However, this is what we read in chapter 15 and verse 35. We read that Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then we read in our verse 36, that some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again. This might not sound a very significant verse, but this verse marks a monumental milestone in the life of Paul the Apostle. It begins the second of his three epic missionary journeys, not counting his final fourth one to Rome. And Paul had been passionately committed to the Gentile church up north in Antioch. And he could have continued there, helping to pastor a large, growing church. But Paul was such a man who had to reach those who were lost. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul said, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And that passion, that zeal, was the fruit of love for God and a desire to be obedient to him. And we read also in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, wrote Paul later, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And we too need that concern for the unsaved if our evangelism is to be effective. And no amount of training or techniques can make up for a lack of proper motivation. And such passion cannot be obtained by studying evangelistic methodology. Where then does it come from? Where does this passion come from? Well, it comes from knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. How do we know Christ more and more? Simply by studying his word more and more. That is where he is revealed, his personality, his character, his divinity. It's all there. It is by studying his word, we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So then, the first requirement for evangelism is passion. The second priority is, the second requirement for evangelism is the right priority. The right priority. Sometimes we can get the wrong priorities. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. In other words, where we went on our first missionary journey. Retrace his footsteps, in other words. Having the right passion is just the beginning of our task. If we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also need to have the right priorities. Paul understood the ultimate priority in evangelism, discipleship. Discipleship, that is to say, teaching believers to obey all that Christ has commanded. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, but he also added, "teaching them to observe," or to carry out, "all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Paul saw his responsibilities as proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ, and then establishing the churches and building up the new converts, maturing new converts in the faith. Hence we see him here planning to revisit the churches that they'd planted. Follow-up visit, if you like. But what motivated Paul to visit converts from his first missionary journey? What motivated him? Well, firstly, he loved them as his own spiritual children, in a pastoral sense. For example, he wrote to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For God is my record," or witness, "how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the deepest recesses of my heart, in Jesus Christ." He told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." If we are born again believers in Jesus Christ, we are, to some extent, all evangelists. We may not be called by God particularly to the work of an evangelist, but we are called upon to share what God has done in saving our souls. And all evangelism begins with furnishing the gospel in the first instance, and then following it up. Secondly, Paul believed in the most effective evangelistic strategy of all. If we want a strategy, this is what he's thinking. He believed in developing mature believers capable of evangelizing others. Paul reflected our Lord's example, who trained up a team of 12 disciples. Paul knew that as an apostle, he was a gift to the church, thanks to God. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 12 to 13, Paul's words again, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," a mature Christian, a mature believer, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And speaking of Christ, whom we preach, I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, "Speaking of Christ, whom we preach," wrote Paul to the Colossians, summarizing his philosophy on ministry, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We do not mean perfect in the sense in which we would use it today, but spiritual maturity perhaps is a nearer definition. How then shall we impact the world out there? Do we organize a massive evangelistic crusade if we were able? Well, better by far, I suggest, to develop a well-taught, mature, spiritually strong congregation. Better to get our own house in order, from which God can do great things. So much then for getting our priorities right. The third requirement for evangelism is the right people, or the right personnel. And we're looking at verse 37 here onwards. God is instrumental in choosing the right people to carry out his tasks. And he even uses negative circumstances to bring about positive results, as in our text. And the whole of this passage, from chapter 15, verse 37 to 16 and verse 3, is about the people and their personalities, if you like, some of their differences. And it's a primarily a study of two men with the same goal, to preach Christ, but with very different ideas. Paul and Barnabas both desired in their hearts to evangelize, but disagreed on their helpers, those that were going to be with them. This is what we read in verse 37 onwards. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. The Mark here that is referred to is the Mark who was the gospel writer, the Gospel of Mark. And Silas was a native of Cyprus. Now the plan was for Barnabas and Paul to continue together, but they had a disagreement over whether they should take Mark with them. Well, Barnabas was determined to include Mark. He was determined to take him. He was persistent in his demand. Paul was equally adamant that he should not go along with them. And we are told that Paul could not risk taking Mark with them because he had let them down once before. And as for Barnabas, it is likely that he wanted to give Mark, who was his cousin, by the way, give Mark a second chance. Either way, we are left with the question, which one of them was right? Or how we would like to know. It is difficult for us to weigh up the situation for the simple reason that we were not there. What we can observe is that Paul and Silas were recommended by the church. It's recorded in our text here. And that hereafter, the scriptures track Paul's missions, not Barnabas's missions, as we lose sight of Barnabas. What, therefore, can we learn? Well, certainly, we must seek to be in the Lord's will at all times. We should also contemplate serving the Lord only with the church's blessing. Why else would the Lord establish his church under the leadership of appointed elders? Returning to Barnabas and Paul, they did not appear to minister again together. Well, you might think the story ends there, but is that the end of the story? Paul and Barnabas were eventually reconciled. And Paul wrote approvingly of the ministry of Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. And even Mark, the source of the troubles, became one of Paul's fellow workers. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, Colossians chapter 4. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Marcus is another name for Mark. In Philemon, the letter of Philemon in the Bible, we read that Marcus, with others, was Paul's fellow laborer, Philemon, verse 24. And to Timothy, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so the Apostle Peter also spoke lovingly of Mark, calling him my son, that is my spiritual son, in 1 Peter 5:13. And Barnabas must have done a marvelous job when we reflect on this. He must have done a marvelous job helping his young cousin Mark mature while they were in Cyprus and beyond. And so, if we have to separate from one another, let it be for godly reasons. And maybe do it in love if we have to separate, for the sake of our brother or sister and for the sake of our Lord. As in the case of Paul and Barnabas, God meant it for good, and good came of it. Well, what happened? Well, instead of having one missionary team There were now two. That wasn't the intention of the missionaries initially. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, verse 41. And between them, they covered the whole of Asia Minor. Irrespective of the differences, God was instrumental in bringing this about. God was working through them. We read in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "For the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." God had doubled their output. Coming to chapter 16, we read in verse 1 and 2, "Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." We're still considering the right people and the right personnel. Notice that Paul and Silas entered Asia Minor from the opposite end to Barnabas. Barnabas went west to Cyprus and up around, and Paul went north and east and covered the whole of that area. In doing so, they met Timothy, who helped them for the whole of the journey. And so Silas had replaced Barnabas, and Timothy had replaced John Mark. And when we are truly in the Lord's will, he will truly orchestrate our success. Timothy was to become Paul's right-hand man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this cause," wrote Paul to the church at Corinth, "have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son," that is spiritual son, "and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." But Timothy was both Jewish and Gentile, and therefore had access to both of the cultures. He was a true son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2, and well reported of by the brethren in our verse 2 in chapter 16. Understandably then, him would Paul have him to go forth with him. He was handpicked. Once again, it is God who provides for our every need, especially if we are in his service. So then, the right personnel. The fourth requirement for evangelism is the right precautions. We're looking here at chapter 16 and the second half of verse 3. "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him," Timothy, "because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." The Jews insisted that circumcision and keeping the law was essential for salvation. And this was the very heresy that Paul had fought in the Jerusalem council not long before. And we observe that Paul refused to circumcise Titus on another occasion, who was a Gentile. Had he done so, he would have given in to the demands of Jewish legalism. Why then does Paul have Timothy circumcised? Well, certainly not for salvation. It was done for expediency, to avoid blocking the way of Jewish evangelism. Remember that although Timothy's father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. And Timothy's circumcision allowed him full access to the Jewish synagogues. He was circumcised because of Jewish unbelievers, not because of Jewish believers. But was Paul lapsing into Jewish legalism, the very thing that he abhorred? Paul was not inconsistent with his own principle, for he would write these words later on in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 19 to 22. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. You see, Paul's aim was to gain lost souls, to evangelize. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, that I might win them for salvation. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now the clue is at the end, that I might say, be the means of saving some. Paul was only concerned about the salvation of souls, and that he might be the instrument of it. Missionaries like Paul had to be sensitive to the cultures in which they worked. Now, how does that speak to us today in this country? Well, we may not be called to be missionaries, but we are called to speak of Christ. And in our interfaith, that is inter-Christian church movement, in our interfaith society, and our multi-faith culture, that is world religions in this country, we certainly have to take care. And we are to avoid giving unnecessary offence to those of a different faith. I say unnecessary offence, but without compromising the truth of the Word of God. And that is what we need God's help with. And so, we need to take the right precautions and take care in our evangelism with sensitivity, but with forthrightness at the same time. Fifthly then, the fifth requirement for evangelism is the right presentation. We're not talking here about presentation skills with overhead projectors and how things look. We're talking about the message. And as they, verses 4 and 5, and as they went through the cities, that is Paul, Silas and Timothy, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. The decrees were those that were agreed upon at the Jerusalem Council, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. A number of Christian cults are trained to deliver their version of the kingdom, as you probably know. But ultimately, the key to effective biblical evangelism is the right message. There's no good being zealous for the zealous and going around knocking on people's doors if you're not giving them the right message. And that message is the truth that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the missionaries loyally proclaimed as they went through the cities. That same message we hereby proclaim tonight. Should you still be outside the kingdom of God? There is only one way to avoid eternal condemnation and punishment in hell. And by the same token, it is the only way to obtain pardon of sin and peace with God. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can come to God except through the Son of God. Salvation is wholly through God's grace. Implore him to grant you that grace if you haven't got it yet. Implore him to come to you. The message today is the same as yesterday. Salvation by grace and living by love. That's the Christian message. But what is the effect of sound biblical evangelism and discipleship? What is the effect? As Luke said in our verse 5, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, the goal of evangelism is not to boast huge numbers and large congregations. However, strong churches grounded in the faith will increase in numbers. Our sixth and last requirement for evangelism, the right place, the right place. Verses 6 and 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they are saved to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The missionaries were moving in a westerly direction through modern-day Turkey. And churches later on were to be founded in this area, in Ephesus, Smyrna, Colossae, and others. For now, however, God had other plans for them, for they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. It's interesting that God is selective in where we minister. Sometimes our desires, your desires and mine, to serve God in a particular path is prevented by him. Sometimes we're a bit nonplussed about this. It's difficult. But like Paul, we must accept God's way obediently, even if we don't understand what God is saying to us. And like Paul, we know that God will show us the way as long as we keep going. And so he did to the missionaries, and in a dramatic way. Verse 8 and 9. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We know nothing about this man. We know that God was motivating him to come to our missionary friends and say these things. They were to go to the right place where God wanted them to be. Macedonia was in Greece, where the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica were placed. And more importantly, this would be the entry of the gospel into Europe. We hear a lot about Europe today. Well, this is where the gospel first came into Europe, on this missionary journey, by these three men. And after he had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They moved ahead when God opened the door. Notice, as an aside, that the author of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke, uses the word we. He says, we endeavoured. It's the first time we've noticed it in this account. We endeavoured. Luke had now joined them. So we have four missionaries now going through Turkey. Luke had joined the party. Let us then conclude. Our text has provided a picture of the desired qualities for biblical evangelism: the right passion, the right priority, the right people, the right precautions, the right presentation or message, and the right place. Well, keep these pointers in mind and obey the word of God, and he will bless. May the Lord be pleased to do a mighty work of saving souls in these days. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.